Would you please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination? O God, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. After David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" He said, "To Hebron." So David went up there along with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David brought up the men who were with him, every one with his household, and they settled in the towns of Hebron. Then the people of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the people of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the people of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I too will reward you because you have done this thing. Therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
So these are back-to-school days, and this last Thursday, I attended a back-to-school event with my wife. We got to visit my daughter Lucy's classes. This is her senior year of high school, and spend about 10 minutes with each of her teachers, hearing a little bit about their plans for the coming year, what they hope to accomplish, and get to know them a little bit. And one of those teachers, the math and computer science teacher, was teaching her class of computer science, and he shared with us just a little bit of his journey. He said that back when he was in college, and especially in grad school, he began to get this wild idea, thinking how awesome it would be to teach high school math. And then he said, "And now I'm here, living the dream." And his parents, who were gathered there, we laughed as well, because usually when you think of living the dream, you probably think of some celebrity who is, say, a famous actor or actress, somebody who has started their own business, not usually a high school math teacher. However, as this teacher went on to describe his passion for the subject, math and computer science, as he shared a little bit about what he hoped that the students would get by the end of the year, I thought, this guy, he really is living his dream. And in fact, this guy, at least when it comes to career choices, has made some pretty good decisions. And I looked out and saw the other parents who were seated around us and thought each of those representing one of the seniors in high school who would be making decisions this coming year, decisions like where to apply to college, then where to go to college. And I thought of the decisions that would face them after that. What kind of career should I have? What sort of relationship should I focus my time on? Do I want to spend my life with another person? And if so, who might that person be? All those decisions awaited them, I realized, in the years to come. So many decisions facing them. And I've been struck during these pandemic times, especially, how many decisions have hit you all, not just students looking to relocate, but everyone. These days of remote work have allowed many people to reconsider, hey, where should I be located when I can do my work in different places? Many people I know over the pandemic have found, hey, this person is really somebody I want to get to know better. Relationships have deepened during these last few years. But in other cases, people have been with a person and realized, you know, I'm not sure this is the right person for me. A lot of decisions have been prompted in all the disruption that the pandemic has caused. How do we make good decisions? How do we make right decisions about the little things and then about the things that really matter, like our values? Well, since we're faced with so many decisions, it's no surprise that there's a whole library of books out there to help you with making good choices. You can read books like Smart Choices, A Practical Guide to Making Better Decisions, Decisive, How to Make Better Choices in Life and Work, and then the book that I bet Mr. Rosado, the computer science and math teacher of Lucy, would have especially loved, Algorithms to Live By, How or the Computer Science of Human Decisions, and the list goes on and on. There are shelves of these books, but each one of you has chosen today to come to worship, a very wise decision, I think. And so because you are here, I want to lift up and remind you of something that we see in this passage that can support you in making decisions. I want to remind and lift up to you a resource that you won't often find commended to you in our increasingly secular culture. So let me do what the scripture passage does today and point you right at this resource for decision making. You have, each one of you have, divine counsel. We have divine counsel. Divine counsel, that's what we see David leaning hard on in today's passage. Last week, we looked at David as he mourned the loss of Saul. We saw the musician David composing a lament after Saul's passing. We also looked ahead in 2 Samuel to that time that David danced before the Lord. We saw David leading God's people in rejoicing. Today, we see David the decider. We see David making huge choices that had a great impact, and we see him as he prepares to make these choices, seeking divine counsel. Now, things were volatile and uncertain at the time we see unfold in today's passage. Saul had died, and so there was a power vacuum. Who and what would fill it? Now, I'm quite sure there were people at that time who said, well, now that Saul's dead, that whole monarchy experiment, enough with that. Let's go back to what we knew before, a looser confederation of tribes. Let's not have a more central state structure under a single ruler. That's what the prophet Samuel had warned us about. So let's go back to what we knew before. But we also knew that there were other claimants on the throne in the north of that region. We know that Abner, who was a commander in Saul's army, had declared that not David, but rather one of the sons of Saul, Ashbel, was in fact the next king of Israel. Now, David, you might remember from 1 Samuel, had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. However, that was in a private ceremony. Would the broader people of ancient Israel accept his kingship? It was a live question. And initially, we'll see later in this chapter of 2 Samuel, chapter 2, Abner will declare another person, Ashbel, as the king. David by no means was a shoo-in to the throne. At least it certainly wouldn't have looked that way. It was a volatile and uncertain time. And before David makes a single one of the crucial decisions he would make, he, quote, inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. He seeks divine counsel. He asks, should I stay where I am or go? And if I go, to what city? David inquires of the Lord. And then you'll note David follows where God leads, very precisely to Hebron as God instructs him. Saul, you will recall, was first chosen by God but then rejected by God. And why was he rejected? Because God's instruction through the prophet Samuel was given to Saul, and Saul chose not to follow it. For that reason, we read in 1 Samuel, God rejected Saul as king. David, at least the portrait we see in this second chapter of 2 Samuel, is a different kind of decision maker, one who seeks God's guidance and follows where it leads. Now, that decision made after inquiring of God, that decision to go to Hebron would prove crucial. So here's a map, and Hebron, as you'll see, is down in the southern area. This is the rough border that would later distinguish the northern kingdom that would be called Israel from the southern kingdom that would be called Judah. At this time, there had been a more loose tribal configuration with the various tribes of Israel connected through a common law, but it wasn't yet a single monarchy until Saul. The question emerged after Saul's death, would it continue in that fashion or go back to a tribal confederacy? So David goes down to Hebron, the center of the southern territory of Judah, and that would prove crucial, for there in Hebron, he would be crowned as king of Judah, this time not in a private ceremony, but public. The people would declare him king. And then we also see that David would go on from Hebron to make a very astute political move. He would contact the people up here in Jabesh Gilead, and he would communicate to those people up in the north, up where we know another king would be crowned, and say to them, "You were faithful to Saul. May the Lord bless you," he says. And then, like a politician working a swing state, he says to them, "You know, people in Judah have declared me as king," implying, "I hope and pray you will do the same." We see him reaching out. We see God's plans and purposes for him and for the people of Israel, this king for them in David unfolding. And it all starts with that journey of seeking and following God's lead. Such an incredible resource David had, and we have as people of faith, divine counsel. Think of it. We have not only a God who created the heavens and the earth, we have not only a God who came to be with us in Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us, who saves us from sin, who's at work shaping and molding us into precisely the people God yearns for us to be. And we have here and now divine counsel. We have the one who created, redeemed, and sustains us, guiding us in our journey. We, like David, are in need of divine counsel. And we, like David, have it. Thanks be to God. Now, I know what you're saying right now. At least I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor Matt, great idea, divine counsel, God leading. Yes, wonderful. But what does it look like? How do you know if God is leading you in one direction or another? How did David know to go and then to go to Hebron? How did God speak to him? Share the mechanics of that, because I sometimes want to know very specifically from God what I should do, where I should go, who I should focus my time and energy on." Well, we aren't told in today's text exactly how David heard God's voice. Maybe it was an external voice, a voice in the night. Maybe it was an internal voice. Some scholars think it might have been a result of throwing lots, that David had asked God to guide him, and then stones were thrown, and the way the stones showed up after they were thrown indicated whether David should go to Hebron or not. We aren't told precisely how David determined the will of God, but we are told that he sought divine counsel, and he wasn't going to go until he got that sense that God was leading him. Now, in many ways, God's direction, that divine counsel for our lives, is clear and available without even having to ask, right? It's right there for the taking. We have the commandments. We have the Ten Commandments, and then we have those love commandments Jesus gave to us as a kind of summation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, we have even more. We have the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who told some fishermen, "Come, follow me." When we receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We have not only God's saving love at work in our lives, we have that Savior's teaching, an example to follow. Sometimes we spend so much time focusing on one decision. What school should I attend? What job should I do? What relationship should I focus on? We forget wherever we are, whatever school we attend, whatever place we're located. God's guiding us right now through God's word. But still sometimes, don't you want God to get specific? Don't you want God to give you a little more precision? Sometimes, like David, we want to know, should I stay or go? And sometimes we want God to be more specific still. Should I go to Hebron or one of the other cities? And in that case, praise God, when we want to get more specific, we have a wealth of resources as Christians to help us hear God's voice. We have prayer, which many of you I know engage in morning and night, an opportunity to read scripture and listen for God's voice as well as to speak to God. We have worship, where the scripture is read and proclaimed, and I can think of so many times I've been in a worship service and sensed a leading of God, either in a song, something shared in the prayer, or something in the sermon. We have small groups and community where we can reflect with others and say, hey, it seems like God might be leading me here, and we can hear others reply to that, like, yes, that sounds like God's leading, or, you know, maybe not. That can be so valuable. We have mentors, particularly in an intergenerational community of faith, where those who've been on the journey of discipleship longer than us can offer counsel, coaching, can help direct us, or at least offer us reflection on how they have done discernment in their lives. That can be a huge gift. And some of you have taken on that role in a more formal sense, being a youth advisor or a mentor to one of our confirmands or a teacher or a discipler of others. We have all these forms, spiritual direction, as a way to sit with another, train to listen with you for God's voice, and to try to follow where it leads, and I commend all of those to you. But one final way of listening for God's leading that I want to leave you with is one that's pointed to in today's passage. And that is, we have life examples. We have those who've dug deep into discernment before us, who've sought God's leading, and their journeys, as we learn about them, as we hear about them, can help inspire and guide our journeys. Well, one person who has helped me in my journey, at least through his writings, and I know has meant something to many of you as well, has been Henry Nouwen. I do commend his book, Discernment, to you. A great reflection on what Christian discernment is all about. In that book, Henry Nouwen not only talks about the discernment process, but tells a little bit of his own story of how he sought to listen to and follow God's leading in his life. And when Nouwen inquired of the Lord, the word he sensed God bringing him time and again was simply this: stay close to the love of God. Stay close to the love of God. Still, there were times where Nouwen wanted God to get a little more specific. There were times where Nouwen wanted to ask God, where should I go? Who should I be in relationship with? When Nouwen was a high school senior and then a college student, he didn't get the sense that Mr. Rosado did, that math was going to be his future. No, instead, he got the sense that theology and psychology would be a part of his calling. And so he ended up pursuing those fields and then ultimately teaching at universities, at Notre Dame, Yale, and then Harvard. Would he have said to a gathered group of parents, hey, I'm living the dream. I'm teaching theology and psychology. I'm a priest, as he was at that time? Well, as he writes, no. If you'd asked him at that time, he wouldn't have been able to say he was living the dream. Instead, he would have said he'd found a career, but was missing his calling. He sought then to find what his calling might be. These were the words that he prayed again and again, and they sound so much like the discernment David went through in today's passage now and prayed, Lord Jesus, let me know where you want me to go, and I will follow you. But please be clear about it. Haven't you prayed that before? Lord Jesus, lead me where you want me to go, and I'll follow, but please be clear about it. Now, and began to imagine heading to Alaska, that territory so full of wild spaces. And Jill, you'll love this. He actually thought, maybe I belong in Fairbanks, that crazy place. But then he shared this idea with some of his close friends, and they said, you know, that might be more your imagination and your sense of adventure and less God's Spirit guiding you. And so he thought and prayed some more. He'd long felt a yearning to live with and work with people in Central and South America. He, in particular, had been impacted by liberation theology and the notion of God's preferential option for the poor. And he began to pray through what that kind of a life might look like. And this time, as he shared this notion with friends, they said, you may just be onto something. This may be God's guidance in your life. Now, and had the opportunity to go to Lima, Peru, and so he did, and he talks about walking along the streets, seeing the men, women, and children, and feeling a sense of home. Have you ever felt that when you followed, where you sensed God was leading you, and when you went, there was a sense it was home? You took on some new volunteer activity, a new job, went to some new place, sought some new posture, and it felt like home. That's how Nouwen describes it initially. But then, as time went on, Nouwen says that proved to be not a long-term call. The culture, the language, the challenges of that particular space and time didn't feel like where God had meant for him to be longer term, and he wondered, where would God lead me next? And he prayed again, inquiring of God, saying, Jesus, I want to follow where you lead. Just be clear about it. Clear about where you want me to go. And then another priest who'd been working in Peru visited him. And in the course of a three-hour conversation, Nouwen felt a leading in two directions. One, to be part of a community of radical hospitality. Secondly, to re-engage the academic world. And in particular, to speak to them of the great love God has for the poor and oppressed. So Nouwen, after that conversation, went to teach at Harvard again. And then while at Harvard, a knock literally came to his door one day. And the knock was from a woman representing the L'Arche community. It was a community, in many ways a series of communities, where people with disabilities live with those assisting them, and together they share life and faith. Nouwen was touched by this vision, and it eventually led him to live and serve in the L'Arche community called Daybreak in Toronto. God led him on this journey that would finally land him in Toronto, and this is a picture of what he knew as home. This was his peeps. This was a sense of the community he had found, but as he neared the end of his life, if you asked him what his ultimate destination was, was it Toronto? No, he would say, it was in God's great embrace. Friends, you're in need of divine counsel. I'm in need of divine counsel. Thank God we have it. And following God, we're promised ultimately we will be welcomed into that great home we know now in part and will one day know in full, that great embrace of the God who welcomes us home. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.